Everybody ought to do something in the house of God. If you can't take up the offering, stand out on the porch and wave. If you can't do that, go out in the highway and lay down and make them turn in to the church. You can get them here any way you can. Get folks to the house of God. Yes, sir. So important. We're living in a day that the church must arise and use everything that we have to try and reach everyone possible for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about an old boy, wonderful man. He had matured and never married. His mother was a widow, and he just stayed home all of his life and just took care of mama. Isn't that a wonderful thing that a man would do that? And he had a brother.
Just don't want to pay attention
to me. Oh, okay.
I'm just going to get this for something bad happens.
You know it, son. I'd look funny with that tangled around my leg and hugging the preacher. Yes, sir. But he owned a furniture store in town and had done very well for himself. His brother worked there with him. And this man, after many years, he said, now I want to take a trip. I've just stayed home and took care of mama, never done anything, and I want to take a trip around the world. And I think you can handle it, and I'll just leave the store under your care. But you've got to promise me now that you will go by every day and make sure that mama's all right. And you know how I love my cat. That cat's the only pet that I have, and I don't need another one, but I love it like it was my child. So you have to promise me you're going to take care of mama, and you're going to take care of my cat. He said, I can do that. I will do that. You just go ahead and take your trip. Well, he left on his trip, and the first port of call that he came to, he called home, and his brother answered, and he said, oh, I'm having such a good time, but I just have to know, how are things at home? How's the store? Said, the store's doing good. Said, we've had a lot of business. Everything's wonderful. Well, how's my cat? He said, well, I hate to tell you, but said something happened, and the cat got out of the upstairs window, and when we tried to get it back in, it jumped off. And I saw when it hit the ground that it was injured. I ran down and got it, took it to the vet. And the vet checked it out and he said, you might as well just take it away. Said, this cat's dead. Well, the man just went ballistic. He said, I can't believe that you've let my cat die and me not there to take care of that cat. Why in the world did you do that? And why didn't you just let me down easy? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, the first time I called, you told me when I asked how my cat was that you should have said, your cat's out on the roof. And when I called the next time, you should have told me that the cat jumped off of the roof. And then that you should have told me that you'd taken the cat to the vet. And by that time, you could have just let me down easy. It wouldn't have been so bad. He said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you that way, but I just told you that the cat had died. He said, how's mama? Said, mama's out on the roof. I have a message tonight that is so important in my own life, and I believe it is to your life as well. I believe that God has called you here tonight that He might speak to you as only God can, and that you might encounter Him like the subject of our scripture encountered God. And that man is identified in the book of Genesis in chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Pardon me. Glad it wasn't a fly. Genesis chapter 32, and I'll begin reading at verse 24. You need to know in preparation for this that this is Jacob. Jacob has run away from home, not because he wanted to, but because his brother was going to kill him. And he has made his way to a foreign country where some of his relatives live. And there he met a beautiful woman and he got married. Now things have changed again in Jacob's life. How many of you know that what may be the story in your life today may not be the story in your life tomorrow? I have learned in my lifetime that things change dramatically sometimes, just in a matter of minutes, that everything that you thought you had in line wouldn't stay in line. And just at the time you thought you had everything figured out, you find out that nothing adds up anymore. And there may even be people here tonight who is going through something like that when you went to the doctor, not knowing that there was a problem, and the doctor said, I hate to tell you this, but, and your whole world changed. Or like a woman that I knew very well, after 28 years of marriage, that her husband walked in. They were people of wealth. And when he came in that day, he said, I don't love you. I never have loved you. And the lawyer has already drawn up the papers, and you just sign them, and we will be divorced. And in a moment's time, unexpectedly, the world that they had known just fell apart. It may be that you have just received that kind of news, or it might be that you will get that kind of news tomorrow, and your whole world will change. Jacob had worked for his father-in-law for 14 years. This is one of the great love stories of all of the Bible, where he had fallen in love with Rachel and agreed with his father-in-law that he would work for 7 years for him just for the privilege of marrying his beautiful Rachel. I thought when I first read that, boy, that's a terrible price. Work 7 years just to marry one woman. He took a long time to pay her off. I've been paying on Juanita for 60 years and I ain't got her paid for yet. And then his father-in-law treated him like he had treated his brother and tricked him, changed his wages 10 times in 14 years, for he had agreed to work a second 7 in order to marry Rachel. By mistake, as he thought, when he got married the first time and went on his honeymoon, he woke up in the brightness of the morning, and instead of Rachel by his side, it was her ugly sister. You talk about a surprise. Can you imagine what he must have said? I think he might have said what another man did, to this is the big one. But finally, he has worked and he had figured out how to beat his father-in-law out of the increase of the flocks. And he is rich, so rich that his brothers-in-law said, if we don't get rid of this guy, he's going to take everything we've got and we'll end up with nothing. Let's kill him. He ran from his brother Esau because he wanted to kill him. Now in the foreign land, his father-in-law and brothers-in-law are out to kill him. He's in what we call or between a rock and a hard place. And he says to his wife and his family, if I'm going to die, I'd rather die at the hand of my brother in my own homeland than to die over here in this country. Fold the tents, Get the stuff together. We're moving tonight. And under the darkness of night, they loaded up and they made their trip, headed back to Israel, back to his homeland, and back to face his brother Esau. He's a practical man, and he is fearful of what he has to face in either direction. And they come to a little brook, and the Bible says that the name of it is Peniel. And so there at Peniel, he is conniving. You remember, that's his understanding of life. Look out for number one. Always make sure you've got things done. Put everything in order. And he's trying to figure out how he can convince his brother not to kill him. And he's setting everything in order so that he maybe will escape death. And now he crosses over that little brook. And that's where we come to in our scripture in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. You ought to write that on the front page of your mind. Put it on a sticky note so that you'll see it again and again. Jacob was left alone. I believe that must be the saddest place in all of the world, is to be left alone. And I have learned that sometime in life, you can be in a crowd and still be lonely. And Jacob is in a place that he don't know where to turn, and he's left alone, and now he is out there in the darkness alone. As a matter of fact, verse 7 in that chapter says, "And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." He was greatly afraid and distressed. And in the dark, I pick up with reading again, "And there wrestled a man." Now, this is no ordinary man. This is a manifestation. This is God himself who meets Jacob there in the darkness. "And there wrestled a man," God, "with him until the breaking of the day. And when he," that is God, "saw that he prevailed not against him," Jacob, "he," God, "touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with God. And God said," he said, "let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except," can you read those three words with me? "Thou bless me." And he said unto him, God said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And God said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Now read that last sentence. And he blessed him there. Bless me. If you could ask God for one thing tonight, what would you ask him for? Think it through. If you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask him for? The sad thing in our church world today is that many people come to church Sunday after Sunday, service after service, not expecting God to do anything in their life, and the consequence is God does nothing in their life. But Jacob now has met with God, and Jacob is in great trial. He's in great struggle, and he doesn't know what to do, and he recognizes this is no ordinary man that I'm dealing with, and he says, "I will not let thee go unless you bless me." You remember he had said to his father, when he tricked him into thinking that he was the firstborn, that he was Esau, he said, bless me. Because in the blessing of the Jewish world, the one who got the blessing from the Father got the lion's share of all of the goods of the Father, as well as the position as being head of the tribe. And so Jacob had already gotten the blessing. He knew the advantages of having the blessing. And now as he wrestles with God, he understands, I'm wrestling with the one who created the heavens and the earth. There's nothing that my God can't do. There's nothing that is impossible to God. And his word is, bless me. Bless me. If you could ask God for one thing tonight, what would you ask him for? I've got a feeling that some of you would no doubt ask for a blessing of restored health, because right now you're dealing with a health situation that is so difficult that you find it hard even to talk about it, or you find it hard even to express the doubt and the fear that has surrounded your life, and maybe you haven't got the result of the test yet and you are in need of a blessing. Do you believe in miracles? I'm telling you, folks, I do. I believe that God is the same today as he was yesterday and shall be forever. His strength is not abated. His arm is not weakened. And he can still come to anybody who submits themselves to him. Some years ago in the church that I pastored there in Conway, we were a fast-growing church. I was baptizing every Sunday morning because so many people were being saved and coming into the church. And we had a lady that showed up, and she was an attractive lady, a blonde head, and her name was Sandy. And I observed her with her little son the first service that they came. And so she continued to come, got into Sunday school, and I had by that time found out things about her. And Sunday morning, as I was getting ready to baptize, I always baptize before service started. And so I would already have my candidates instructed, and I would be standing in the pool. The doors were shut, and the minister of music would come in and start the service with a song and have a prayer. I'd open the doors and baptize those who were candidates for baptism. And I'm standing in the upstairs adjoining the educational building when the bell rang and all the thundering herd came out of that building going toward the auditorium. And as Sandy came by, she slipped a note into my hand. Now, I'm suspicious of women who pass me notes. And if you think I am, you ought to check with Mama. She's more suspicious than I am. And so to allay any fear or question in anybody's mind that something underhanded might be going on, I opened the note and stood there as they walked by and read it. And here's what the note said. Dear Pastor, my doctor tells me I only have one kidney. It's about the size of a walnut. It is not taking care of the needs of my body. And unless I get a miracle, he's going to put me on dialysis on Tuesday. Will you anoint me with oil and pray for a miracle? Now, I had a problem. I had been raised up in a Southern Baptist church. It was an old-fashioned Southern Baptist church. I mean, our people were shouting, folks. We had folks who just shout for the privilege of saying that they had. I mean, it was just that kind of an alive and aware church. But when it came to anointing with oil, we didn't do that. We left that to the Pentecostals. But here I am caught between a rock and a hard place. This woman's in trouble. This woman needs a touch from God. And she's asking for me to anoint her with oil. And what do you do when your doctrine runs into reality and you find a problem? My daughter-in-law was passing by at that time, And we lived in the church parsonage, which was right adjacent to the church. And I said to her, will you go over to the house, look in the cabinet? I think there's a little bottle of olive oil. Bring it to me, and if there's not any there, go out into the garage and bring me a quart of 10W-40. It's not the oil. It's the God behind the oil. Understand? By the way, preacher, you're smarter than me. How do you anoint with oil? I didn't know. I'm not sure that I do yet. I've seen television preachers, and they'll get a little dab on the fingertip, and they'll just dot people right in the forehead. Bang! And they fall out. Is that the way you anoint? I saw one man that licked his fingers and stuck them in a man's ear. Gave him a wet willy, I reckon. He said, come out, thou foul spirit. Come out, thou foul spirit. Is that? I don't know. When Samuel came to anoint David, he brought a quart, a horn of oil. And when he poured it on his head, the Bible says that it ran down through his hair, down through his beard, and down onto his clothes. Is that how you anoint people? I guarantee you, if it is, you won't have many women with a $400 new outfit and a $150 hairdo traipsing down the aisle saying, anoint me, preacher, anoint. Oh, no. How do you anoint? As a matter of fact, and I'm somewhat of a Greek scholar, I can tell you that James chapter 5, where it says, if there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil. Now, that word there, anoint, means to rub them down. Now, if mama is suspicious of passing notes, I promise you, I ain't getting into the anointing business with. Oh, no. So when she came back and she did find that little old bottle of rancid oil, and I told the people what was going on with Sandy, and I asked Kurt Sandy to come and kneel at the altar, and I asked my deacons and anybody else and women that wanted to be a part of that service to come, and I just poured some out in my hand, slathered it around, and I laid my hands on her head. And all of my people, if they couldn't get to her to touch her, they were touching the people that were between them and there, and just prayed. There was not an earthquake, there was not thunder, there was no lightning, there were no flashing lights. I just told God what the need was. And she went back to her seat, and we had service. On Tuesday, she called me. She said, preacher, I've just come from the doctor. And he said, he don't understand it. But he said, it looks like that my kidney is taking care of my needs right now, and he's going to postpone for 30 days putting me on dialysis. Amen. 30 days later, she called me again. Same story. He said, the doctor says that it just doesn't make sense, but it looks like everything's going along, and he's postponing for another 30 days, putting me on dialysis. The third month went by, and she did not call. I left my office and went home for lunch, and when I came back, Sandy's car was out front, and then I opened the door into our outer office, and when I did, there was Sandy. She is weeping, just boohooing. But she's caught something, and she is like a Pentecostal. And she's just prancing. And when she sees me, she runs and throws her arms around my neck, and we shout together. I didn't know what I shout. I was shouting on the credit. I didn't know what we were shouting about. And she said, "Preacher, I've just come from the doctor. And he has made x-rays. He's made an MRI. He has tested. He has measured. And he said, not only is my kidney taking care of my needs, but my kidney is growing." Now, there's a lot of things adults grow, but kidneys ain't one of them. As a matter of fact, Sandy has now, some time back, been certified as having a genuine medical miracle. And she's been featured all over the world by means of television, that God came and touched her. That may be what you're bringing tonight, that there's some special need. And if you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask Him for? Some might would say, "Preacher, if I could only ask for one thing, I've got a loved one that's lost and undone. Right now, you're seeing their face. You're hearing their name as it echoes down the corridors of your mind. You know how much you love them. And you live in fear every day for the phone to ring, thinking that it might be some law enforcement person, or it might be a doctor or somebody, a coroner telling you that your loved one will never come home. And if you could ask God for one thing, you'd say, if I could just see my loved one, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, my brother, if I could just see them get saved, that's all I would want from God." R.G. Lee shared with me how that he was out visiting his people while he pastored at the Great Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Tennessee years ago. And as he walked up to this one little modest home, it's just a poor person's house, knocked on the door. One of his widow ladies greeted him and invited him in. He said it was a poor house. He said it was one of those houses where one room just sort of racked behind another. And said in the room where we went in, there was a bed over against this wall. There was a radio over there against that wall. Some cheap mottos that had been nailed on the wall. An old trash burner stove and two rocking chairs. That was all she had. She invited him to sit and they talked and visited for a while. And now he said, "I've got to go. But before we do, let's have prayer." And she said, "Preacher, would you pray for my son? I have a son that's breaking my heart. His daddy died when the baby was just an infant, and I've tried my best to bring him up in the ways of God and to teach him the right ways, and I took him to church, but nothing has taken in his life, and he's living a rogue's life, and he's just out in clubs and into fights and in jail and out of jail, and I'm afraid that he's going to get killed in a barroom brawl. And I can't stand the thoughts of my boy going to hell. Will you pray for my son?" He said, "I told God what she had told me. And as I was about to close the prayer, that woman started praying." He said, "I've never heard a prayer like that in my life. For as she prayed, she said, 'God, you know how much I love my son and I want to see him saved. And I've done everything I could to try and bring him to you. But he's rejected and refused every entreaty that I've made. But God, if it would take this house catching on fire today, and my be trapped in the flames and my body would be burned to a crisp, if my boy would come by and see my charred remains, and something would touch his heart and he'd get saved, I pray, God, you'll just send the flame today. Let something happen and let the fire fall. Or if it means that I was crossing the road here in front of the house and one of those big 18-wheelers were to run me down and my body would be mangled beneath the wheels of that 18-wheeler and my boy would come by and see my blood running out into the asphalt and something would happen in his heart and he'd get saved, then I pray, God, just let me have that accident today." I can't live unless my boy gets saved. As he started to leave, Dr. Lee said, "Ma'am, will you make a covenant with me that you'll pray for your boy every day between now and Sunday?" She said, "I pray for him now, preacher. But yeah, I'll make an agreement with you." He said, "If you'll pray every day sincerely for your son between now and Sunday, I'm going to pray for him. And I'm going back to my study and I'm going to prepare. And when I preach Sunday, I'm going to preach like there's nobody else in the building except your boy. And plead that God's going to save him." Well, that was a great auditorium. Had a horseshoe balcony around three sides of it. He said that every seat in that building was filled and it was overflowed. And he said, "As I sat there waiting for my message time to come, I looked and searched for somebody that might look like that young man that I had been praying for, but I couldn't locate anybody." He said, "I finally saw the widow lady, but I could not find her son. No one was seated with her that met the description. And I preached, though, just like that boy was the only one there." And at the invitation, people from all over the building started responding, one after another, giving their life to Christ. And that mother stepped out and started down to the aisle. And before she reached the front, he said, "I heard the sound of running feet in the balcony and then down onto the stairwell, and the doors burst open and a young man came running shouting, 'Mama! Mama!' And they met at the altar and he said, 'I want your Jesus as my Jesus today. If you could ask God for one thing, would it be for one of your loved ones to be born again?'" Or it might be that you're down in a what I call slough of depression. And I want you to know, I know what it is to be discouraged. I know what it is to be under a burden that you just feel like that there's no way you can get out of where you are. But I really do not understand depression, where people get up every day for years and they are down and they don't know how to even to continue on with life. And their greatest thought is that they would rejoice and have a shouting spell if they thought somewhere down the road, even in years to come, that there might be a light at the end of their tunnel and they'd have some hope of getting out. That's where Jacob is. He is left alone and Jacob is greatly afraid and he's depressed. And he says, when God comes by, "Bless me. If you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask him for?" By the way, Jacob said, are you listening? Say amen. Amen. Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." A lot of people are missing out on the blessing of God because they quit before the blessing comes. Amen. Did you hear that? That's pretty good for a country preacher. Some people are missing out on the miracle, the blessing of God, because they don't hold on to God and they quit and give up on God. What do you want from God? And did you see what God said? God just said, "What's your name?" Now, was God having a senior moment? That he had just out walking in the dark and bumped into some guy and didn't know what was going on? The Bible says that the dark and the day are the same thing to God. There's no place you can hide from God. Why would he ask Jacob, "What is your name?" Hear this, God's not looking for information. He already knows. But God is bringing Jacob to a point of confession. Because until he confesses who he is and what he is, he will never get what he wants. What's your name? Jacob means I am a shyster. I take advantage of people. I'm a huckster. I steal from people. I just take care of numero uno. I am the man. I'm Jacob. That's the same kind of question that God asked Adam and Eve, you remember? They have sinned. God comes for fellowship. And they're hiding in the trees like God couldn't see them. And God said, Adam, where art thou? Did God not know? Of course he knew. And Adam said, we're hiding behind the trees. Why are you hiding, Adam? Well, we're naked. Now that's a whole other sermon, but just hold on a second. Let me explain that. When God created them, if you understand things, he clothed them with light, with the glory of God. So that when Adam looked at Eve, he did not see her nakedness. The Bible says that they were naked, but they were not ashamed because the glory of God was on them. But when they sinned, the light went out. And all they could see was the nakedness. And what do you do when you realize that you've lost the presence of God? They tried to cover up. Ladies, there's things that ought to be covered up. Enough said. And they took fig leaves and made themselves clothes. Have you ever wondered, ladies, how many fig leaves Eve tried on before she found one that suited her? I bet she went to Hamrick's and to Belk's and to all the other department stores, trying on leaf after leaf. She finally made herself an apron, trying to cover up. Adam the same way. They had sinned. And now their sin is open to the world. And there is a scripture that says, be sure, your sin will find you out. I promise you. If there's a true statement in the Word of God, that is it. That's the same question that he asked Abel, or asked Cain. Where's your brother? Did God not know? Of course he saw him when he hit him in the head and killed him. He saw him dig that shallow grave and roll his body in and cover it over. For the Bible says that the blood of Abel cried out unto God. He's not looking for information. He's looking for a confession. And Jacob had to admit who he was, what he had done, what his need was before he could ever get the blessing that God wanted to give him in his life. Bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. God knows who you are tonight. He knows why you're here. He knows what you're going through. Some of you may be on a mountaintop. Some of you may be down in the valley. Some of you may be dealing with sickness. Some of you have some other need that I don't know about. But God does. And if you're going to get the blessing of God, like Jacob, you're going to have to admit what's keeping the blessing from coming to your life. Oh, I do need to make you aware. There was a disguise in the blessing that God gave Jacob. Did you see there as he wrestled with God, the Bible said God touched him in the hollow of his thigh. That's in the joint of the thigh. And the muscle just shrank up. And for the rest of his life, Jacob is going to walk with a limp. As a matter of fact, if he has a nickname, it's going to be Crip. Because he's going to walk with a crutch all the rest of his life. That's a staff. If you read on further in Genesis, you'll find at the end of his life that he has called his children in to bless them. And the Bible says, and he leaned on his staff as he blessed them. So all the rest of his life, he's going to step and drag that old foot where the hip joint is gone. And every step is painful, but every step reminds him that it was when God touched him that his life changed forever. There was a disguise. Matter of fact, I'll give you a quick 3-point outline. God cornered his man. You see, he was running from and running toward death, and God found him in the point of his greatest need. God cornered his man. And then God crippled his man, but then God crowned his man. He said, you're no longer going to be called a shyster, a huckster, a thief. You're going to be a prince of God. And his life changed dramatically. As a matter of fact, where he had been trying to amass everything to himself, if you read the story, you'll find that beginning immediately, he starts trying to give away everything that he had harbored in his mind that he had to have. Here comes Esau. He's got 400 armed soldiers. You talk about overkill. He's going to get his brother. And here come servants, and they're driving camels. And they said, what are these? They said, these are a gift from our master. I don't need camels. I got plenty of them going by. Here comes another driving a herd of cattle. What are these? They're a gift from our master. I've got cattle. I don't need that. Pass on by. Here comes some with a herd of sheep. What are these? They're a gift from our master. I don't need more sheep. Go on by. All I want is Jacob. What was it that stopped Esau from killing Jacob? I know I could get a debate, but I believe that when Esau saw him walking, dragging that old foot behind, somehow his heart was softened. And if you read the scriptures, he ran to him. And put his arms around his neck, and they wept together, forgiving one another. Isn't that amazing? How good is God? He always knows what we need, and he knows how to administer that in our time of need. If you could ask God for one thing tonight, what would you ask him for? It was a Friday night at the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Greer, South Carolina, where I pastored for 6 years. Vacation Bible School was coming to a close, and we had that auditorium about the size of this building, maybe a little larger, and that building was filled with young people that night. And it was time for an evangelistic service, and I gave a little message. And I invited young people who would to come and give their heart to Christ. Little girl who was seated on about the 5th pew back, about 9 years of age, stepped out and ran toward me. And when she reached me, she just hugged me around the waist. And I bent down to her. She's weeping profusely. And I simply said to her, "Sweetheart, why have you come?" She didn't answer. She just cried. Again, I made an entreaty. I said, "What do you want God to do for you?" And she just cried. As I'm asking those questions, one of her cousins came up and she said, "Preacher, she's a deaf mute. She can't hear nor speak." Now, what do you do when you've got a situation like that? Here's a one. Now, listen, children have a special place in my heart to start with, but you get one to cry and they just melt the preacher. I took her over by the front pew. We didn't have padding on those, and we didn't have altar area that we could use. And we turned that front pew into an altar. As I put my arm around that little girl, I said, "God, I believe this little girl's wanting to get saved. And I don't have the gift that I can communicate to her. I don't understand sign language, and she doesn't know it, so she couldn't read it if I could. But I believe she's wanting to get saved. And so, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll take from my heart and put into her heart what needs to be said that this little girl be saved." You say, "Preacher, that's naive." That's okay. I'm simple-minded anyhow. When I said the amen, her tears had disappeared, and a grin now come across her face, and she reached up and put a full Nelson around my neck. I thought I was going to die. She was squeezing me so hard. I stood up and I told all the young people and workers in that room, "This little girl just got saved." You say, "Preacher, how can you do that? She didn't pray a prayer." I said, "I believe she got saved. Don't run away. I'm going to come back to that." She had come in on one of our buses. By the way, her mother had abandoned her because she didn't want anything to do with a special needs child. Aren't you glad for grandmamas who take over where others will not? And that grandmother had taken her in and loved her, and she came on our bus to church that night with her cousins, and all week long she'd come. And that night when grandmother tucked her in, she kissed her on the cheek as she did every night of her life and stood up to leave the room, and when she did, that little girl sat up in the bed. Well, she turned back to see what it was she was wanting. And that little girl, deaf mute, had never spoken in her life. She said to her grandmother, "Jesus, my heart." That's a good place for a shout, don't you think? God had performed a miracle. Here's a little girl that had just... I've been down praying to God, and God had saved her. I know He did. And now God had touched her ears. They had her tested the next week. They put her in school the first day of fall. And she went right on into elementary school. That's my God. What do you want from God? Listen to this. I baptized 32 people out of that one family, because that little girl got a blessing from God. What did you bring with you tonight? What is the need of your life? What can you believe God for? And God said, "Jacob, let me go. I will not let you go unless you bless me." In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to respond in the invitation. Maybe there's somebody here and your family is in trouble. Maybe it's about to fall apart, and you would come and say, "The one blessing I need is for God to do a work in my wife and my heart, our family's life, and to put us back where we want to be with God. And I'm going to come believing that God will bless us if we'll just come." And it may be that you're here and you have some physical need and you could believe God for that. And you'd slip out and come to the altar and say, unless God comes through, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I believe that God can. And I'm trusting Him tonight to give me a miracle. And I'm going to come. And I'm going to ask some of you to come who are lost and undone. Maybe somebody on the pew with you right now has been praying for you for a long time. You need to be saved. And folks, I want you to know I've been studying on the subject of hell all day long today. And I'm telling you now, you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to die without Jesus. And folks are praying for you. I'm going to ask you, if you're unsaved, that you'll come in this invitation time. And if you have failed in your Christian walk, and there are some here tonight, I know because I've asked God to bring you. There are some of you who have started out following Jesus, but you've stubbed your toe, you've fallen, you've made a mistake, and you're so ashamed of yourself that you don't think God will love you anymore. But He does. And I'm going to ask you to come. If you have loved ones, and you're praying for them, whether they're here or not tonight, then you want to see them saved. In this invitation, I'm going to ask you to take the hand of God and say, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And the Bible says, and He blessed him there. And He'll do that in your life, in this building, right here tonight. If you'll reach out to Him, bow your heads. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Did God find you like He did Jacob? Is God speaking to you like He did to Jacob? Do you want God to do a new thing in your life? Wonder which of you will lift your hand and say, preacher, my home's in trouble. And we've done everything that I know how to do up to this point. Nothing's worked. But I believe God can change things. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me that that'll happen tonight. Will you slip up your hand? Just let me see you. All right. And I see two hands. Thank God for these. God loves you. I love you. This church loves you. This preacher loves you. Anybody else, my home's in trouble. I need a touch from God for my home. I see some, just by what I see, I believe that you are seeking God. When I give the invitation in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, husband and wife, to take hands together and just come to the altar. Are there those that would lift a hand right now and say, preacher, oh, you're right. I've got a son or a grandson, or I've got a granddaughter or a daughter, or I've got some other person that I'm so afraid they're going to die without God. And I want to call their name out to God, and that God will move in their life. Would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down? Oh, so many of you, so many of you. Thank God for your loving heart that is not willing to let them go. I wonder which of you will say, preacher, oh, I didn't expect this, but I came here tonight and I realize right now that I'm far from God. And I know people love me and I know God loves me and I know people are praying for me and I need to be saved. Pray that God will give me grace and give me courage to lift my hand and say, I'm trusting Jesus tonight. Would you just slip up your hand and let me see you? Where you are in the building, I'm not a Christian. Pray for me. Is there one? Is there one? If you're sick of your life and you're looking for more, and you know that you can only have it if God works, just lift your hand and say, I'm making a full surrender. I see hands. God bless these young people. Bless the Lord for them. All right, you may put your hand down. And now, Father, I lay before you this congregation. So greatly the Spirit is moved. And I pray that as this invitation commences, that these who have lifted their hand will be the first ones down the aisle. And here at this old-fashioned altar, at the foot of Calvary, where the blood of Jesus has fallen down upon those who seek His face, that they will come, and like Jacob, they'll find God and find His blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for every decision already registered, but thank you for these that are going to be made here tonight as we respond to the call and they come to the altar. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, all over the auditorium? The pastor is here to assist you. Others are here to come to your aid as Brother Dennis leads us, and we're going to sing. You lead the way now. You've lifted your hand, and as you come, we're just going to watch God as he works in many other lives as well. While we're singing, already people are responding. You come, and you come, and you come. Thank God for this precious people that are coming. Wow. Wow. Amen. Amen. That's right. Let God have his way. Take him at his word. And then trust him now to make everything in your life like it ought to be to make it right. Come on. Come on. Thank God, brother. Come quickly. Come quickly. Come quickly. There you go, brother. God's here. God's working. Lives are going to be changed and are being changed. Come on. Come on. Sweet pastor's wife, pray with that man right there. Come on now. Husband, take the lead. Take your wife and say, let's go. Wife, say to the husband, well, I'll go with you. But you come while God is calling you. While God is calling you, you come. Will you do it? Wow. Not going to continue long, but folks, I know I've been in this work for so long, I can tell where the Spirit's moving. And there's some that are really struggling with yourself tonight. Will you just slip out and come? Some of you need to start over with God. This is the best time you'll ever have just to come again and pick up the cross and follow Jesus. There's some of you that ought to come. You're already walking, but you just want to say, Lord, we're going to lay our home on the altar, and we're going to be all that you would have us be as husband and wife and family. We're going to please you, and you ought to come. This is your time. This is your moment for God to touch your life. And we're singing this stanza for you. Will you come on this stanza? And trust God and find him for your blessing. Lead us, brother. Thank you.
thank you. God bless you. You're a good people. You're a patient people. You're a praying people. And God is blessing this church. I believe God has started some things in this church these days that is going to lift you up and thrust you forth as never before. Now, we only have one service left. And so I ask you, determine now you're going to be back tomorrow. You say, well, I'm a member of another church. Backslide enough tomorrow night to come on back here. Amen. Your pastor will forgive you. And we'll rejoice because you came. And young people, go out and find many of your friends. It's going to be a special night. God's doing something in this church, maybe just starting with the young people. And oh, what a wonderful day it's going to be when we're going to see by the scores young people responding in this church. Hallelujah. I love you. God loves you. If you're coming back tomorrow night, just say amen.
Amen.
Good. Now I'm going to ask my wife to dismiss herself from the auditorium and go to the book table. Many of you have planned to get books, but you haven't gotten them. And you want to do that tonight. And I want to encourage you to do that. I don't want to take this stuff back to Conway. And I pray that you'll get it. The book on prayer will be worth many times what you will be asked to pay for it. As a matter of fact, it's already half price of what it was when we first started with that. And the others are new. And if you like, some have said, I like your stories. Well, many of this kind of story is in my devotional book. And I encourage you to get that as you leave tonight. Amen. If you love your preacher, say amen.
Amen.
Thank God. I know it's hard, but yeah, we bless you anyhow. All right, Pastor, take the service.
Another great night. Looking forward to tomorrow night. I believe some folks are leaving here tonight for that blessing.
Amen. Amen.
Some can still get that blessing.
Yes.
You just have to come to it. We pray. Leave you for it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, joy that comes into our hearts, into our lives, Lord, when we turn away from all the things of life that just keep us so busy. Lord, we set aside times just to get together with your people and to worship you and to hear you speak. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that is already.